Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord, literally around the world. Next level knowledge is what we've been talking about this series. Next level knowledge, the in crowd. If I can draw your attention to the very end of Psalm 24 in verse 8, where he says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, ye ancient doors, that this King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Psalm 24 at the end says, who is this King of glory? I don't know if you were raised like me. I was raised strict. I was raised traditional. I was raised in a non-Pentecostal holiness denomination. It's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. If you're not walking, start while I'm talking. Walking up the King's highway. And honestly, these verses, a part of, if you're listening to me and you heard me read these passages and you keep hearing me saying, be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors. It's not because I memorized it in King James Version, but because the church I grew up in, they sang this. This was like a choir song. This is like a choir anthem where the sopranos said, who is the King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty.
Who is the King of glory? Excuse me.
The Lord, mighty in battle. He is the King. He is the King.
So, I mean, that's when I read these verses, that's what comes to mind. The choir marching in their robes, my God. And then them standing at attention and the altos and the tenors and the sopranos and that's, I grew up in church like that. I grew up in church where the ushers had a glove on. Y'all don't know. I grew up in church where the ushers had a nurse's outfit on. Get out of here. I grew up in a church where they pin a sting on the top of your head. Get out of here, Johnny. I grew up in church where you were supposed to be saved. My God. I grew up in church where you got there early and left there late and came back for Sunday night service. I went to church where they believed that if you were right, folk ought to be able to tell. And they used to sing that song, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. But for many of you, you're like, yeah, I don't know what Pastor Andy's talking about. He old school. All right. I got you. But for all of you familiar like I am with this, all of us that are birthed out of any traditional church experience, any of us in any place, in any world, in any continent, especially all of you in the Caribbean, especially in Africa, especially in other parts of the world, that as much as we adhere to traditional church norms in America, it's nothing like it is when you go to other parts of the country. The adherence to tradition, that churches like this one with lights and this kind of stuff and smoke, and that kind of, it's even more foreign and in a place like Jamaica, where my mommy's from, or a place like any of the Caribbean. It's just, there is an adherence to traditional church. Folk got on suits and ties and dresses and shoes. Folk are, they're not like this. They're not in jeans. I'm a heathen this morning. I'm a heathen tonight. Couldn't go to church enough. Johnny, couldn't go to church enough. For all of us who are birthed out of that, that's me. All of us who were birthed out of that, we must be careful that in our adherence to our traditions, we don't lose the meaning. Be careful that we don't become Pharisees and Sadducees. Be careful that we're more about the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. Be careful that you don't start to violate the principle that Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath. Be careful that you're not so caught up in traditionalism that you miss God. I don't know know if I ever really thought about it as a question posed to humans. I don't know if I ever thought about it as David saying, hey, who is this King of Glory? This Lord strong and mighty, this Lord mighty in battle, who is the King of Glory? I mean, I'll define him. I'll give you his titles. He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. But do you know him, though? Don't know the song and don't know him. Who is this King of Glory? The first question is, who is the King of Glory? I'm getting ahead of myself. Who is the King of Glory? Who is the Lord strong and mighty? Who is the Lord mighty in battle? Who is the King of Glory? But then later he says, who is this King of Glory? Meaning, who is he now, today? Who is he now? How is the manifestation of his glory being received in the 21st century? Don't get stuck on only receiving him the way they received him in the 15th century. Don't get stuck only receiving him the way they received him in the 18th century. Don't get stuck only receiving him the way they received him in the 20th century. Who is this King of Glory? Who is this Jehovah? He don't change. Well, as much as he doesn't change, the non-changing has to do with his character. It has to do with his faithfulness. It has to do with his mercy. It has to do with his love. God would have to be an absolute fool to only be used in one way. If folk can take handkerchiefs that Paul prayed over and lay him on somebody sick and they get healed. If a handkerchief touched by Peter can go and touch somebody, what that means is that maybe you had to be in the room with them at first, but there were new methods. They started touching cloths and taking them to people who couldn't get to the service. Oh my God. So there's no way that you can't feel the anointing in this moment. There's no way that this God can't reach you through your phone. Who is this King of Glory? Well, this King of Glory is somebody where power got to come through the phone. Power got to come through your movie screen. Power got to come through your TV. Power got to happen in here even though ain't nobody in here. That's this King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? It's a question that I've been posing. It's a question that I've been asking. It's a little challenging here in the beginning. I'm saying next level knowledge. Do you know him? That I may know him. Paul said that I may know him. Do you know him? You ever go to a party of a person you don't know? You ever hanging with a friend and they take you to a party? I know some of you never been to a party, but I have. I was born in church and raised in church and still went to parties. Oh, I need an honest somebody. I went to parties. I made sure I went out to make sure Jesus didn't come and crack the sky, especially right before I got this number. I'd be like, Lord, you got to hold off because I done got this girl's number, Jesus. And I just want to see where it go. Before you crack the sky. I went to my. If you ever been to a party with a friend and you're going to the party and you don't know the host, you don't know the person. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's definitely happened to me where I'm with my boys and with my friends and we show up at a party and I'm saying to them, whose party is this? Who threw this party? Who is the host of this party? And my hope and my prayer is that whoever I'm with will at least know the host of the party. Don't nothing make you more nervous than if you say, hey, whose party is this? And they be like, I don't even know. I heard about this party. That make you nervous because how do you know if you're invited if they don't know that they're invited? No, you want your friend to say, oh, yeah, this is my boy. We go back to the fourth grade. You want to know so that if anybody asks you, why are you here? You can say, I'm here with Brian and I'm here with Bubba. And Bubba is, Bubba, yeah, okay, Bubba's my boy from back in the day. Great, so I won't get kicked out the party. That there's nothing that makes you more nervous than going to a party with someone who don't know the host. I've said this before and I'm saying again, we throw a Holy Ghost party. This is a Holy Ghost party right here. We have thrown a party, but there are many of you who have been invited to the party by somebody who don't know the host. They know the music. They know the dances. They know how to drink. They know how to have fun. They know how to say hallelujah. They know how. But I would contend that we have a group right now who's trying to represent God like they know him and don't really know him. And a part of the reason why don't nobody want to go to the party with them is because they can tell they don't know the host. I used to ask, do you know the dude who's throwing this party? If they said no, I'd be like, yo, man, let's go get some pizza or something. I'm not about to try to get shot. I grew up in the city of Boston, and I'm not about to get shot going to a party. There's supposed to be women there. There's women everywhere. Get out of here. Believe me, there's going to be women in Mattapan Square. We're going to be all right. We won't surely die, but I'm not about to go to a party with you, and you don't know the host. Whole lot of folks, son, trying to invite people to church, and folk don't want to go with them because it don't take much to look at them and tell you don't even know the King. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. Who's in charge of the door? Who's in charge of the door? That's what I want to know. Who's at the door? Who's on the door? Do you know the person? Is there going to be somebody checking at the door when I ring the bell? Is there going to be a list? Who's in charge of the door? Who's in charge of glory? Who's in charge of the transformation process? That's been my question lately. Who's in charge of the transformation process? That's what I'm laying out for everybody. Who's in charge of what it takes to get to next? Who's in charge of what it takes to get to the next place, to the next level? I was talking to my bishop, Bishop Jakes. I was talking, we were having a conversation, and it wasn't just me. I don't act like, oh, yeah, yeah. It was a group of us. It was a big group call, and he basically told us a story. So I'm biting his story, but that's all right. I'm giving him credit right now. Bishop Jakes told us this story in which he said to us that when he was younger, he was driving somewhere, and as he's driving, he came across an accident. There was an accident there on the road, and he pulled over and he jumped out. The car was flipped over. So he looked in and he saw that the driver of the car was still in there. And so he looked in and he said, do you want me to call the police? And the person responded, call an ambulance. See, sometimes a part of the problem with us in the church is we're trying to be the police when we need to be the ambulance. We're trying so hard to figure out who right or wrong. We're trying to figure out so much who going to heaven and who's not. We're trying so hard to be legalistic according to the law. We're so ready to shoot somebody with our Holy Ghost that we don't realize that our real purpose is healing. Our real purpose is to say, hey, let's forget what's behind and strain toward what's ahead. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Can we get you to forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's next? Can I get you in front of the King of Kings? Can I get you in front of somebody who can make your crooked straight? Can I get you in front of somebody who can make your rough places plain? Can I get you in front of somebody who can transform everything? I need a witness on that. I need a comment on that. But I need somebody to say, oh, yeah, PA, that's who I'm interested in meeting. I want to meet the guy in charge of change. The one who rules transformation. What can he change? Can he change my nature? Woo, hallelujah. Can he change my mind? Really? Get out of here. Can he change my situation? My God. Can he change my job? Can he change my child? Can he change this marriage? Can he fix this country? Can he fix what's going on in Nigeria? Who is in charge? Who has the power to transform? Who sees, who sits high and sees what's going on in Ghana? Who sits high and sees what's going on in Philadelphia? Who sits high and looks low and has the power to change the Raleigh-Durham area? Who is this King of Glory, and do you even know him? One of the most daunting, challenging things in this current moment, this post-Trump era, new Biden inauguration, that part of the great challenge of it is it's kind of looking like maybe folk who prophesied another 4 years don't know him. They shaking in their pulpits. They're deathly afraid that somebody gonna call them a false prophet. They're deathly afraid that maybe they don't really know the King of Glory. We ask that question. That's next level knowledge. That's next level knowledge. And I started it last Sunday, and I want to finish it up as well. I want to get down a little deeper into it, but it's next level knowledge. And David is breaking it down in Psalm 24. I would contend that David knew the Lord. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. David clearly knew the Lord. David clearly was God's friend. David clearly had a relationship with God. As imperfect as he was, oh, I need a witness. As flawed as he was, as in as much trouble as all of his faults, my God, I'm so glad he looks beyond my faults. My Lord, I want to talk to David. When David says, let me tell you who's the King of Glory, I'm like, David, you need to talk, because I need to know the God that David knows, because David know a God that's all right if you ain't perfect. David knows a God that's all right if there may be some sin in your life. Uh-oh. God, David knows a God who's all right if you don't always do the right stuff. Oh, help us. David knows a God who's all right even if you're humbled down to ashes. David knows the Lord. There may have been trouble in his family, but he knew the Lord. So David says, let me introduce you. And in the beginning, he introduces it and gives us some next level knowledge. And I gave it last Sunday, but I'm going to give it again by way of review, because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And the first part of the next level knowledge that he gives us in his introduction, let me tell you the God I know. He said, the God I know, first of all, the earth is his. So that was the first thing. We talked about God's ownership. That's what we said, God's ownership. We're going to know him. Next level knowledge, we have to acknowledge that God owns. God's ownership is something that has to be acknowledged. Has to be acknowledged. Sometimes folk don't want to acknowledge his ownership, but it's his ownership. I happen to be blessed enough, hallelujah, to live in a house that's so nice that folk don't believe a black person lived there. My God, they come to deliver stuff and don't want to acknowledge my ownership. Help us, Holy Ghost. There are people who don't want to acknowledge the ownership. But David is saying, first of all, if you're going to even understand the Lord, understand that his ownership is something you have to come to grips with. That number one, and A, that the earth itself belongs to God. I made these points last Sunday. I'm making them again. The earth itself belongs to God. The planet itself belongs to God because he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the waters. The earth is the Lord's. The fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's. This is my land. Well, it's your land that God holds up. Actually, it's God's land that you can get into borrow for maybe a generation or two if you're lucky or blessed enough or got it together enough to keep it. But don't start thinking that the earth is yours. The earth is God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we said B, everything in it, all the resources belong to God. All the diamonds belong to God, and all the gold belongs to God, and all the silver belongs to God, and all the oil belongs to God, and all of those resources belong to God. I know that we have been taught over the last couple hundred years that all of the resources on the planet belong to the people who are able to dominate everybody. That all of the resources on the planet, and if the nerve of you to defend, to believe that you can defend your resources from a group who has decided to rape the world, because they have decided that the earth is theirs and all the resources are theirs. They want to pay somebody $100 for a diamond that they can break up and sell for $1 million because in their mind the earth is theirs. But David says, no matter what you get, remember that the earth is God's. No matter how much of it you accumulate, remember the earth is God's. No matter how many diamonds you have in your ears or on your finger, just remember them are God's diamonds. You didn't make them diamonds. All of the resources belong to God. This ought to be a blessing to somebody who's believing for their situation to turn around, because if God is my friend and the earth is his and the resources are his, then I might as well believe that he can bless me with what's his. The earth is God's. B, everything in it is God's. C, the world, meaning the systems, belong to God. What I said last Sunday was that every system needs godly intervention and wisdom. That David is acknowledging that every system needs the wisdom of God. Every system needs the intervention of God. And we have several examples in the Bible of God's wisdom and God's intervention through his people impacting a system where the leader wasn't godly. And we're so quick to forget this, but if we could just go by the Bible, we would see that Jesus was not trying to overthrow the Roman government. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then my servants would fight for me and y'all would be in trouble. He said to his disciples, it's not for you to know the days or the hours the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That power is not dominate every system power. That power is that you can do all things no matter what's going on power. That the earth is the Lord's, the planet, that's A. The fullness thereof, the resources, that's B. The world, the systems, the educational system, the medical system, the financial system, the governmental system, the social system, the technology system. All of those systems need the wisdom and intervention of God. Worst thing we could ever do is get God out of the scientific system. We need a scientific system. We need a medical system. We just need the knowledge of God in there. And then the fourth thing is, and all they that dwell therein, all the people belong to God. So David says, listen, understand, everybody belongs to God. Not just the children of Israel belong to God. All that dwell on the planet belong to God. Folk who know him belong to him. and folk who may not know him belong to him. David is making a distinctive point that we need to acknowledge as Christians. And that point is everybody on the planet belongs to God, whether they know it or not. Everybody on the planet belongs to God. That Christians belong to Jesus. Christians belong to the church. But the earth, the planet, he used Jesus. But to everything that was made by him. But the planet belongs to God. And the people belong to God. Everybody belongs to God. Because David makes this point, it's a point that we don't really acknowledge, but because David makes the point to say folk all over the planet belong to God, then his next question is my point, and I got 14 minutes left, hallelujah. His next question is my point, and that is, all right, so since everybody on the planet belongs to God, who's the in crowd? Who's the people who know him? Who's God's in crowd? Who, okay, maybe everybody on the planet belongs to God, but who knows him? At this point right now, there's thousands, yeah, even millions of people that are watching me or can watch me right now, literally around the globe. You may be watching me, but that don't mean you know me. The couple of young men that are in here with me right now, they know me. Johnny White know me. Been in my house, ate my food, feet under my table, know me. Dimitri know me. Been in my house, been in, stuck a camera in my face, ask all kinds of personal questions, know me. There's a difference between folk belonging and knowing. At this point, thousands of folk can say they belong to the church around the world. We're doing this WOCC Global United thing. So you can be a member even though you may be in Africa, even though you may be in Australia, even though you may be in China, help y'all. Even though you may be in Korea, you can be a part of World Overcomers. But that don't mean you know me. There are folk in my own city that are members of my church that are faithful and don't know me. See me in a ball and run up and say, oh, Pastor Andy, and I'll be like, oh, great, it's great to meet you. Let's take a picture. That's my friend. I've been going to your church for 6 years and I never even shook your hand. Well, welcome. Great to meet you. Hallelujah. Before COVID, they might have got a hug. Before COVID, they might have got a handshake. Now they get an elbow bump. Now they get a kick. Now they get a wave. Now they get a headbutt. But back in the day, because there's a difference between member and know me. I'm not saying everybody on the planet know God. I'm saying that everybody on the planet belong to God. So David says, all right now, what's God's exclusivity? If I say that the earth is the Lord's, and I know I've said it two Sundays in a row, and I know that I've bothered people by it when I said that Buddhists belong to God and Hindus belong to God and anyone of any atheist belong to God and everybody in Japan belongs to God and all the communists in Egypt, in China belong to God and everybody in Russia belongs to God. People don't believe in him still belong to him. Then David says, yeah, since our God so loved the world... Since our God so loved the world, not so loved white people, not so loved Americans, since our God so loved the planet, he gave his only begotten son to die for the sins of the world. Now, since you are serving a God like that, whose love is so broad that it takes a revelation to know him, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? It's God's dividing line of relationship. It's my challenge. I've been making it this year, and I'm going to make it till the Lord lets me stop. And that is that just because you belong to God don't mean you know him. Jesus came amongst, was born in a time amongst some of the most religious children of Israel who clearly did not know the Lord. Clearly they did not know God. The word on the street about them was that they had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I want all of us, me included, to make sure that we don't do church better than we do relationship with God. It's God's in crowd. I'm going to give you an A and a B again. The A, in my lesson, the A, he says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Meaning, who gets to climb the mountain? Who gets to climb the mountain? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? When you acknowledge that the same God that talked to you in the mountain can talk to you on the ground, then you realize that the Lord spoke to Moses on a mountain for a purpose. David is saying, who gets to climb this mountain to have fellowship with God? You don't have to, you get to. You don't have to, you get to. I'm going to put that on the screens for you. You don't have to, you get to. That's a good phrase for you to just add to your life, period. Especially if you're in any kind of a close relationship. You don't have to make him a sandwich, you get to make him a sandwich. You don't have to run and do something for her. You get to run and do something for them. And if you're not careful, if you make her think that what you get to do for her is too much of a burden, then she will find somebody who sees that as a joy. You don't have to sleep with him. You get to sleep with him. Help us all. And if you get too much of an attitude about it, as if you have to, you're going to find yourself by yourself, and he'll find somebody who finds the joy that they get to. Ooh, I done left preaching and gone to meddling now. Let me take a sip. I put it back on the screens. You don't have to. You get to. You have a daddy. You get to do something. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. Because don't everybody got a daddy? Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. Don't everybody have a father? So you don't have to go to the house. You get to go to the house. You don't have to go to work. You get to go to work. Ooh, because there are folk right now who would gladly trade places with you and get to go to your job. Be careful what your attitude is. David said, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who gets to climb this mountain? Who gets to climb the hill of the Lord? Let me move on. I'm running out of time. B, he says, who may stand in his holy place. Here's my interpretation. Who can stand the clarity of the holiness glare? Woo-hoo. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand the clarity of the holiness glare? Who can bear up under a God that's holy and knows you not? Who can stand up under the scrutiny of a God that's perfect and knows your thoughts? I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship with somebody that was more holy than you. Can you handle friendship with a holy God? A holy God has expectations, but he understands. You have have a good holy friend. If you, I don't know if you've ever had a friendship with somebody clearly more saved than you. The only way that they still your friend is that they still expect better, but they understand what's going on. They love you anyway. But if you're going to have a friendship with somebody righteous or holy, then they may look at you a little funny when you went your third, help us, God. When you, if you're too easy, then they may look at you and they may have an expectation. And the worst thing that you can ever do is let yourself get separated from a holy friend. That holy friend will call you higher. I can't be around her because just because I'm a freak. Wait. Don't get away from your holy friend. She may be calling you to a higher purpose. I mean, I know it's kind of nasty. Well, if you know it's kind of nasty, then if you have a good one, then they have an expectation even though they understand. They love you, but they expect more of you. You need a friend like that. You need a friend who's like, dude, I hear that, but that's raggedy, dude. I'm sorry. That's some weak tea, dude. I mean, I'm with you. I'm your boy. I love you, and I'm down for the cause. Okay, yeah, team. But I just want you to know that's some lame action right there. I just want you to know that was weak. That was weak. You took her water? Dude, that's weak. Man, get your own, man. You couldn't get your own water? Dude, get up and get your own water. You can't go downstairs and get your own water. You got to drink her water. She come from back from the bathroom and her water gone. And she a little upset because you're lazy behind cake. I mean, I feel you, my boy and all. I love you, but that's weak, man. Be a man. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yeah, we have a friend in Jesus. We have a friend. My relationship, my friendship with God is the Lord looking at me saying, Andy, you need to, I understand. I'm the one that made you. I understand your dust. I get that. I got it. But that's some weak. That to whom much is given, much is required. Okay, can I say something to you? If you're really at it to God, I know you're mad, but the way you cussed your son out, you need to go back in there and apologize to that boy. You can't be God's friend if you can't stand under the glare of his holy scrutiny. God expects but understands. Tell somebody. God expects but understands. He has high expectations, but he knows how we're formed. He has high expectations, but he knows we're human. He knows we're flesh. But you're not going to be his friend if you're going to have an attitude when he speaks to you and says, that's a shame. David is saying, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand under the scrutiny and the glare of God's sight? Then he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by a false god. Clean hands, pure heart can sacrifice. Clean hands, pure heart can sacrifice. You think clean hands has to do with murder? If clean hands had to do with murder, then David wouldn't be able to say this. Because David's a killer. He killed in war, and he killed somebody. So when David's talking about your hands being clean, he's not talking about hands that shed innocent blood. He's not talking about that. He's not talking, clearly he can't be talking about that because he's guilty of it. That's what's so amazing today. It's like folk who want to fight for the innocent also want to be all right with innocents being killed and caged. David is saying, if I'm going to tell you about the God I know, I'm talking about clean hands. When I'm talking about clean hands, I'm talking about pure heart. I'm talking about worshiping God for real. I'm talking about worshiping at a level where you can sacrifice, because the only thing that's kept me on the planet is I know how to sacrifice. The only thing that's kept me on the planet is I know how to worship him. I told him one time, Lord, if you let them kill me, who gonna praise you? Lord, if you let them kill me, who gonna give? Lord, if you let them kill me, Lord, who gonna build that temple? Lord, if you let them kill me, who gonna sacrifice them bulls to you? Who's gonna do that? When the prophet told Hezekiah, you about to die, he turned his face to the wall and said, Lord, ain't nobody praised you like me. Nobody sacrificed like me. I can't believe you doing me like that with the way I praise you. Can't believe you doing me like this with the way I've loved you. I know I'm wrong. I know I'm faulty. I know my hands aren't clean. For all of you that my hands are clean, I ain't killed nobody. You ain't killed nobody because you didn't want to get caught. You didn't kill nobody because you didn't want to go to jail. But you, in your heart, you wanted to kill somebody. I wish I had a witness. When that movie The Purge came out, you was like, ooh, let it happen, Jesus. You got folk. If you had a night, the only problem is you'd probably be dead yourself. There's people who won't kill you. But what I'm saying is, no, when David's talking about clean hands, he's not talking about perfection. He's talking about, is your heart right? He's talking about, are you sorry? He's saying, how well can you sacrifice? How well can you make amends? Ooh, God. How well can you fix it after you blow it? How hard can you say sorry? How much can you put on sackcloth and ashes? I'm blown away by folk who think somebody should be appeased and their sorry is a bare apology. David here is saying, when you know you're wrong, can you get down on your face? When you know you're wrong, can you say, God, I'm sorry? When you know you're faulty, can you give? Can you sacrifice? What kind of bulls you throwing on the altar? Because at the end of the day, that shows where your heart is. Your heart isn't shown by what you get. Your heart is shown by what you are able to give. Can you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? Can you give him yourself? Can you give him your heart? Can you give him your mind? Can you give him your soul? Can you give him your emotions? Can you give him your politics? Can you give him your strength? That's the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's sacrifice because you can't stand your neighbor. That's a sacrifice because you mad at Mexicans. You think they took your jobs. That's a sacrifice because you mad at the Koreans. That's a sacrifice because you mad at Russia. That's a sacrifice because you mad at Muslims. That's a sacrifice because you mad at folk that don't look like you. Dad, that's a sacrifice. That's what shows where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. David is saying, listen, I made mistakes. I need a witness. He's like, I have made mistakes. I have done wrong. Do you know why I'm called a man after God's own heart? Because don't nobody praise like me. Don't nobody worship like me. Don't nobody say sorry like me. Don't nobody give offerings like me. Don't nobody give sacrifices like me. I'm not worried about anything happening to me because there's way too many our folk I hope and helping. Way too many folks I blessing. Way too many folks I do stuff for, and way too many. There's something about sacrifice and giving that will even turn people's attitude about you. There was a football player last year, got into a bunch of trouble swinging his helmet at somebody. He ripped somebody's helmet off and swung the helmet at the person. They suspended him for the rest of the year. They talked whether or not his career was over or not. He was man of the year of his team this year. Man of the year because he decided to get out of himself and go help somebody. He decided to go to Africa. He decided to sacrifice his own self and help somebody drink clean water. Went from suspended to man of the year. How? Giving. He didn't get to be man of the year because he was a great athlete. He got to be man of the year because he sacrificed. David said, you want to have this thing together? Learn how to sacrifice. Can I get you to give right off of that? Can I get you to give right there? Oh, yeah. I could tell the sermon was wrapping up. Yeah, can I get you to give right there, right in that moment? Can I get you to give? I want you to sow into the work of the kingdom of God. And I know as we've been doing this whole COVID thing, that's how we're responding. We're responding by our giving. If I did an altar call right now, you'd flood, you'd come through the screens. But the way that our response is hallelujah, our response is thank you, Jesus. Our response is praise. Our response is our offering. You gave your tithes, give an offering. Above and beyond your tithes, give an offering. I've been challenging everybody to give at least $50. Give an offering above and beyond your tithe. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You want God to know that you have, that He has your heart, then you have to give. That sacrifice is what shows Him that you're serious. If all you do is just come on here and just watch and take and receive, that's awesome. But you'll never really know Him. You'll never really know Him. To really know Him, you got to get some skin in the game. Can I get you to give? You can just text WOE online to 77977. It's been up the whole service. You could have given at any time. Push Pay will pop up. You have a one-time opportunity to give to Push Pay. I mean, you have a one-time registration. You can give as much as you want to after this, but you'll have a one, if you've never done it before, it's a one-time registration. You register one time, and from now on, you'll be able to give to the work of the kingdom of God, and you'll be able to say, oh my God, the Lord has blessed me. Let me sacrifice. There's a couple in our church who they just believe in first fruit offering. And every year they come up and they give me this, they put a first fruit offering in my hand and I lay hands on them and I pray for God to bless them. And every year they're just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And this year they're just like, PA, with all of it and COVID, I said, listen, I know you want me to lay my hands on it, but believe me, God sees and knows. You can give right now. Paul said, give, and it shall be given unto you again. Each person has to give as they've decided in their heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's clearly not about the tithe, because the tithe is compulsion. Ooh. What did Pastor Andy just say? Oh, the tithe is compulsion. You give the tenth because you have to. Because he'll rebuke the devourer on your behalf. And you don't want your money to go into a pocket with holes in it. And you don't want the devourer unleashed, and you give that tithe because you have to give. We're not talking about the tithe. We're talking about your generosity. And the Lord said He'll bless you so that you can be generous on every occasion. Wherever you may be around the world, you can give at this moment. I'm not going to beg you. Come on, let's bow our heads and pray for this moment. Lord, we thank you for this moment. Thank you, Lord God, for an opportunity. Thank you for the vehicles. Thank you for the mechanisms by which we still can give. Thank you for the mechanisms by which we still can sacrifice. Lord, if we were being raised in the Old Testament times, we'd all have goats in here and lambs in here and bulls in here and pigeons in here. And it'd be, this whole stage would just be covered in blood. But Lord, no, you've made it now so that, your son is a sacrifice for sin. And so now, God, this offering that we give, what we're giving to you, our time, our tithe, our talent, and then, God, this our offering, this is out of our connection to you. This is out of our love for you. This is of our understanding that we've been called to the kingdom for just such a time as this. This is because we acknowledge that the kingdom is a big thing. We acknowledge that, Lord, you don't need the money, but the kingdom does. We want our lives to count for kingdom. Have your way in us right now. Bless the gift, bless the giver. You know what we're doing. We don't have to remind you of it. You know the plans you have for us. So God, have your way in us. Promise to praise you for what you do. You're so worthy. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. So glad you were with us this Sunday. I want to see you next Sunday. We're going to come back together and worship the Lord. Next Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday. My Lord, my God. So we want to see you, and we're going to just worship the Lord together. And you need to invite somebody and let somebody know. Yep. They are hearing a word. You are hearing a word. Don't you dare tell somebody about a burger place and don't tell them about God. Don't you dare tell somebody about where you got your shoes and don't tell them about the Lord. Don't you dare tell somebody about where you got the best biscuit and don't tell them where you got a word for your soul. Share this with someone. Every sermon we do should go viral because somebody needs to hear a word from God. We're excited that you're with us. We want to see you on Wednesday night, devotional time. Next Sunday, we're chasing after his will. So glad you were with us today. So glad you allowed us to be with you. Surely the Lord is in this place. I trust you're aware of it. Let me pray for you one more time. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for everyone that watched. Thank you for everyone tuned in. God, I ask you to bless every person under the sound of my voice. Lord, bless their husbands, their wives, bless their babies, God. Bless their basket and their store. Bless their business. Bless their job, God. Bless them in the moment of their lack. Bless them, Lord God, in the middle of them being, of them having nothing. And God, turn that situation around. Make the crooked straight. We're always asking you to do that. Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for everybody in their desert experience, for everyone in their wilderness experience, for everyone who's lost someone they love. God, make a way for them to see the light of your love for them. And as we always pray, as we turn our eyes from the outward and search inward, as we get honest about ourselves, our prayer is, God, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Because, God, you're the rock. You're our Redeemer. And with that attitude, God, we ask you to bless your people, make your face shine upon your people, be gracious to your people, favor on your people, and give us peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. So glad you were with us. God bless you. See you next time.